Benchete, Masokle. No, you're not. This one that you fight is an invisible one. And yet I've conquered him, saith the Spirit of grace. And I've given you dominion over all the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything that walks in the earth, spiritual and physical, saith the Spirit of grace. So know this, that when he comes, his coming is a coming with an accuser of the brethren. And know this, that you're part of the brethren. So he must first come to you and pull on you to believe and try to cause you to be convinced that you are not what I say you are. But know this, that I do not accuse you to the Father, nor does the Father accuse you. But know that the same blood that I shed for you is the same blood that lifts you up high above all your problems this day to be seated with me in heavenly places, saith the Spirit of grace. Yes. Hallelujah. Masokaroto. So do not worship me for what you have done or what you will accomplish for me in the days ahead, but worship me for what my blood has accomplished in you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Yes. He told me, standing there, he said, add to their hope. And what he, in a moment's time, I knew that he didn't even have to explain to me that. Do you know the Word of God says hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. It's something like you're hoping not just to receive something, but maybe there's something in your life you're desiring to overcome, and you get to the brink of it a lot of times, and then it just evades you, and it feels as if, I know I'm free. When we sing that song, we know absolutely that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And there's a tremendous amount of hope. And when you see the other side, like the spirit realm, devils, you know for sure. That's what's trying to invade the realm that you live. So the Holy Spirit begins to alert you and cause you to say, hey, look, stop fighting it with flesh and blood. Stop fighting with flesh and blood. Now this is the part, this is real unusual, because I'd kind of like to tease you into this, because I like to keep as many friends as I can. But the fact of the matter is, it's real unusual that he'll ever do something like this. But he just said, add to their hope. He said, show them how to get past, in just a moment's time, real hard places that seem to be, you know it? Okay, I know that, yes. I have the revelation that I'm free, yes. But it just doesn't seem to come. It's right there, but then it's not. It's there, but then it's not. I remember years ago, I was coming back from South Carolina. I had went up on a preaching invitation, and Candy wasn't with me. But I was traveling back, and I think I was someplace on I-10 coming across the state, and I was contemplating something in my life that I was really trying to give out to God, tried to give a level of the flesh, give, and found victory, and then temporarily seemed like setbacks and victory. And he just come in the car just like you'd come in the car. And he just said this. He said, don't forget this. And what he told me not to forget, that's all he said, don't forget this. In other words, this will be just enough. Sometimes you're right at that point, but this is enough to put you over. So, how many would like to know what it was? Okay, remember, you're supposed to be my friends. Wow. It's amazing. I don't plan those. But he said, it's no longer a play church, and it's no longer a place to get together just to see one another's faces. I am equipping you, saith the Spirit of grace, to live victorious and to overcome. And not only to overcome in your life, but to make a tremendous swath, if I can use that word. Yes, I can. A great indention in the earth, and cause people to look almost spellbound at you and say, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? And I desire for you to walk in power, saith the Spirit of grace. And many of you are angry at yourself more than you're angry at anybody else, because there's a part of you that hasn't quite found the place of submission, that you really, in your spirit man, are already obedient to. But know this, saith the Spirit of grace, I made a provision for your flesh, saith the Lord, that when you were under an assault and being pressed out of sorts, if you choose, you always have a way of escape, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Well, I knew something was up, because I couldn't even get in the house before a couple people were asking me, what about this and what about that? And I said, we'll handle it after service. We'll have a short class for those who wanted to. But this is it. If you're on the brink and then you just can't quite get past, I can tell you how to get past, because he made a way. Just listen, unless you wanted to turn there. Isaiah 58. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? The verse before that was 4. He said, behold, you fast for strife and debate. They were already fasting. To smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Now he's going to explain here. The fast that he instituted, the one that would actually reinforce the Romans 8 truth that your body has been declared dead. That's why it works. In fact, God could care less if we go without food. It doesn't impress him. It's all about me changing. In fact, it's all like that. Even confession. God doesn't need confession to change him. It changes me. His word is always changing me. Well, he said right to start with here in Isaiah, it's not because of your intention. It's not about losing weight. It's not about getting your body in better shape. It's not, all those are fruits. If you go into it looking at that, you're missing the effort to start with. It's to change the part of your flesh that ultimately controls all that anyway. He said this. This is the fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and to break, and I like what he said, every yoke. Hallelujah. Every yoke. Every yoke. This is what he said when he come into my truck. He said, don't forget fasting. I said, what? Don't forget it. He didn't make it the premium, like your whole walk depends on it. He just let me know that in that area where it was bullying me around at times, and it was pushing back as hard as I pushed it. I like pushing the devil, but when he pushes back, then there's got to be something that I can do deliberately, like, do I just live every day under the affliction, under the bondage? Is there something deliberately I can do? Here's the part I like most. You know what will worship is? Colossians talks about will worship. Will worship is when you, it's not just worship, it's anything in life that you discipline yourself about. Like, let's see. How can I describe this? Now, this wasn't my problem, glad to say, so I'm not relating to this, but let's just say a guy had a problem with roaming eyes. Not Roman eyes. He's an American citizen, but his eyes, he couldn't keep them on his own page. And it wasn't that he wasn't just admiring from a natural standpoint. It was that he went to second base with it, beyond acceptable. And he loved God, but it was like, oh, about running to that car, you know, or whoo, just about walked into that post in the mall, because breakneck. Well, you know, he could come to a place where he would love God. And then if he's not careful, he can get under preaching and it'll condemn him, and he'll think, oh, I'm a horrible person. I can't live with myself. I know I got this little lust thing going on. But he can discipline himself. He can make a New Year's resolution. Or revolution is what it'll cause. It'll cause all kind of fireworks to go on inside. I'm going to keep my eyes on my own page. Nope. He can discipline himself. You can have that same discipline with people. Knowing that you were mean and ugly before in the past, had a bad attitude, and you can just swear off of being mean forever. But even when you're being nice, people feel like there's a mean person being nice to me. I can still see their meanness on the inside. It's like, oh, I just love you so much, sweetie pie. And you're just like, man. Good morning. I like the way Medea does it. Good morning. You want peace? Her peace was a 38 special. At least she's honest. A Christian's covered up with will worship. I'm not going to look. And you can do that for so long. You can discipline yourself in niceness or against the onslaught of the flesh. The part we didn't read here, but we will, just fasting institutes something that absolutely pulls all of that out of you. It's one thing to discipline yourself against it and say, I'm going to walk forward. Don't look. No. Walk forward. Bravo. Great effort. But it's even better that when it's gone out of you and there's no residue and you're not having to discipline yourself against it or will against it, and you're not trying to be nice, you just are nice. You're not trying to be free, you are free. It wouldn't matter if all of who, I mean, the most beautiful of the beautifuls were walking down and there wasn't enough on there to, you know, tell anybody about, but it just didn't. When the gravity is gone, my God, when there's no need to see Jesus set you free. He didn't set you free to discipline yourself with will worship. He set you free so you could walk free on the inside. And it wouldn't matter what you saw. It wouldn't grab you. It wouldn't matter what offense come. It wouldn't offend you. It just, you. But what about when it's not like that, Pastor? That's why he instituted fasting. Because fasting declares, it reinstitutes the positional truth that your body is dead and sin does not have dominion over you. Hallelujah. So sometimes you just need a little touch up. Sometimes the paint needs to be touched up a little bit, and when you enter in, you'll find with just a little while, wow, this fits like a glove. It feels like everything that I know him to be, he's right there. This is what he said. He said, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, And that thou bring the poor that are cast out into your house. What he's talking about is that your compassion level goes up. We've all felt like at times, I don't know why they keep raving about getting little kids out of a wheelchair. That's a nice thing. But I'm hurting. What about me? What about me? Something about what he does for us in this takes our compassion level. He says, when thou seest the naked, that you're willing to cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. And this is not talking about just first, about your kinfolk. He said, when you hide not your own flesh, what he's talking about is this. Everything up to the point of when you are not awake and you will skirt your whole life, and people do it for years and they still go to heaven, they're just miserable. You know why people get mad and stay mad? A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times they're mad because they're fighting a lie in their life. And that makes them mad. They're not mad at you. They're mad at themselves. And that just makes them mad at everybody. But fasting causes you to come to the place where you say, okay, wait a minute. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's me, O Lord. I will not hide myself from my own flesh anymore. He says this. Then, this is the part I like, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and your health. Oh, there is a subsequential, there's something else. The main part was you getting lined up with him. But he says your health will spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. Then shalt thou call on the Lord, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger. In speaking vanities, we've talked about that before. You know what the putting forth of finger is? It's not those bad motion fingers. It's this, speaking vanities. This is exactly what he meant. And I'm going to pick on you, Otto. See him? That's my problem right over there. No, where's she at? You're not, honey. You're too beautiful. That's my problem right there. He said that'll break that off of you. You'll say, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. Have you ever spent a lot of time just spending hours trying to find God? And then some days it feels like he's under every bush. It's like he's at your kitchen sink. During your bathroom break, he's in the shower with you. It's like, Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't want to tell him to leave, but it's like, he's just like underfoot. It's like it'd be the same emotion, but in a friendly sense, but you never mean it. Like when a kid's like hanging on you and say, shoo. Well, you're not going to say shoo to him, but it's like you're feeling like, you're just all around me. What is up with you? Well, that's the way that he wants to be all the time. But what blocks that from view and what blocks that from your senses is devils and demons and the flesh when they press against it. When they press against it. But guess what? See, Homer just got rid of a few of them right then. I was in one of those seminars, those goofy seminars, you know. It wasn't a seminar, it was the guy I was talking about, though. Well, he needed you to sneeze, you know. That was one of the ways the devils got out. So I couldn't understand, though, if they could just come in, just why couldn't they just leave without the sneeze? So, but anyway, thank God for your deliverance. I've heard a lot, buddy. But he's the glory and the lifter of your head. And then he said, your health will spring forth speedily. One of my favorite commercials, I told Candy, I said, I'd like to make those. She said, you're mean. I said, yeah, in a good way. But you know that guy that does the Mayhem commercials? I like that guy. I like kicking stuff around and crunching stuff. He's got some funny ones. But I'll preface this. If you think yourself, if you think yourself even the least overweight, don't think I'm talking about you. It's proven that skinny people have what I'm describing as much as overweight people. Okay? So understand this. Here's Mr. Mayhem. Get me. I'm a wrecking ball. And I'm just slamming into things. Now, I'm not a medical person, but I've read a lot. Your liver is your biggest filtering organ in your body, okay? Genetically, some of you were put together great. Some of you inherited things that you just didn't ask for. Now, Jesus can change all that. But some of you, your body works differently. And as I said, you can be Mr. Twig or Mrs. Twig, and this still works the same way on the inside. In other words, down the line, you're going to start having problems if you don't listen to this. But this is what Isaiah 58 says. Now, when a lot of junk goes in your body through the years, when a lot of bad eating, secondhand smoke or firsthand smoke, or bad drinking, or just, you know, they say the foods that we eat nowadays and all the process. Your body takes wheelbarrow fulls of toxins. You know what a toxin is? Everything that you eat is used. So for your eyes, for your lungs, for your body. It's supposed to be, it's amazing. There is no computer like your body. Your body, within moments after you eat it, divides it up. It divides it up in vitamins and minerals and substances, and it will send it to the different parts of your body that you need those substances to be. But there's always leftover stuff. The leftover stuff is stuff that it can't use. It's like, I don't know what to do with this. That's called a toxin. A toxin is a leftover something that cannot be used. It will go and it will dump into the liver, and the liver will try to clean that. It'll try to clean that. In other words, it'll filter it out. It'll try to filter those toxins out. But after a while, the liver, especially, now this, I had no intention on thinking about this because we just came through the holidays. And again, remind yourself, no matter what physical size you are, everybody, this works for everybody the same. Especially when you come through a long series of eating, it runs over and it's got a bunch of workers and everybody's piling all these toxins. We don't know what to do with this. We'll use that, but watch out, next guy through. We don't know what to do with that. Okay. What happens during that time, a lot of times that's why you'll come through the holidays. It's not just the weather. Your immune system, that's when you start. It's not just the weather. You'll come through the holidays like this and it'll your immune system goes down because your liver is pumping out immunities in your body that keeps you away from these kind of things that come around this time of year. But what happens is it's not the toxins. It's the free radicals. Out of this is born monsters called free radicals. And free radicals leave the filtering system, and then they go in an exchange through your body, and they're literally, if you could call it this, wrecking balls. They'll start going to kidneys, different organs, boom, hearts. And if that keeps up long enough, then they will begin to slowly destroy those particular parts of your body. Now, as I said, skinny, middle, overweight, it all works the same. Because it's just proven that it all works the same. What fasting does from a medical standpoint is it gives your body a factory shutdown for all of the equipment
to have maintenance repair. It'll go in there and it will refurbish the liver and prepare it once again to do the job. The kidneys are a filtering, you know, your lungs are, but your liver's the biggest one. It begins to cause all of these to come back online to the place where they can actually do the job that they're supposed to do. And then what happens is they begin to destroy those free radicals that will, like you're sitting here today and saying, I'm 30 years old, I don't, guess what? If those free radicals are working in your body, by the time you're 50, you'll begin to see the effects of it. In your eyes or in your ears or in some part, or if you're having cholesterol problems, all those things that it's supposed to be cleaning out. What fasting does, Jesus knew and the Holy Spirit knew that by the wisdom of God, what he was saying was, when you fast, your health will spring forth speedily. That comes predominantly first from the spirit, but then from the physical man. What happens is you give this guy a time to begin to shut down, and the body says, thank you. Now, they say this, and it's credible, they say 80% of your energy at the moment of digestion in the body is being used to digest your food. When you go for days on like juice where the body doesn't have to work on that, what it does is, the science found out this, when it's not having to digest food or store it, it will say, ah, I will do something else with my time. What will you do, body? I will go and clean myself up. That's what it does. It says, I will go and begin to restore parts of me that have been so busy working on digesting Outback last night and digesting fat particles and sugar particles and all these kinds of things. Ah, I'll go for this period of time. And the body begins to use that same energy to heal itself. So there's a healing, not just supernaturally, but there's a healing physically that takes place. And then the Word of God says your health will begin to spring forth speedily. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Now that's unusual. That may be the only, that wasn't too bad. That may be the only thing that we do this year. I wouldn't swear to it, but... Then shalt thou call upon the Lord, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. He says, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and to the satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. Now, wait a minute. We were just talking about something else, and he says he'll make fat our bones, but he's talking about a spiritual application here, where that joy, and I want to say this in closing on this part. You ever seen people that are just, they're phobias, they're afraid of everything, or they won't tell you that they are, but you know, get on the bus, I don't want to get on the bus, too many people in here, or this. What is it? What is it? You know, the Howard Hughes thing. They don't want to breathe. My God. My God. Forget it. There's billions of germs out there. This is what he said. You'd take up serpents and it wouldn't harm you. I don't want to. It's phobias. All kinds of little fears. All kinds. He said when this works in you, not only will the big phobias and the little phobias not control you, but after a while, your light will arise in such obscurity, that's darkness, that when you say, hey, God, he says, here am I. I'm right here. And then he says, I'll be your rear guard. There's such an atmosphere that appears in your life that after a while, you'll go, hey, wait a minute. Is he under there? You'll go hunting. You know, they call it hunting bears with switches. That's how mean you'll get. You'll wake up and say, man, he hadn't been around. I hadn't felt fear or the oppression in weeks. Man, I'd like a good fight just to bust up on somebody. Just to bust up on the devil. Because before, he had me scared if we were going to be able to keep our lights on. Now, The only thing I'm concerned about is whether we're going to be the biggest givers in the church. Hallelujah. How many of you believe what I'm saying? Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight, we have a youth service. Tremendous. I understand there's a tremendous speaker that is coming to speak. It's not Pastor Homer, which is a good speaker, but it's Mr. Carl Ellie. Yeah. Yes. Be great. And a Christian rapper. What's the stage name again? A genius. Let's do it.
They say I'm too young.
They say I'm too young. We'll be here tonight. So at 7. So you don't want to miss that. Hallelujah. Oh, Carl is, I'm real proud of him. I'm thankful for the work that God's done in his life and that he's been mentored by Homer in these last few years. You know, I get calls from him from college from time to time, and he's like, man, I'm thinking, wow, this guy's going, he's really enrolled in God's college, because he's went through the born-again trail. Are you halfway through there? Or you're done. You went all the way through the born-again trail. That's Dave Roberson's, and then he's on Gary Carpenter's stuff. And he said, can you call Gary and ask him? I said, let me just see if I can hook you up with Gary. So now him and Gary are pen pals. You know, they're talking on the phone, you know. I know that I'm going to get to an October conference, and I'm going to be sitting there, and the guest speaker is going to be Carl Ellie that day. Hallelujah. It'll be great, man. So, hallelujah. He's over at Louisiana Monroe, but we're just believing, Homer and I both are believing he's going to be a part of what goes on around here in years ahead. Hallelujah. And so they've got some things. This is ecumenical. There's other churches coming.
Yes, sir.
That's wonderful. Hallelujah. So you guys will behave, I hope, since other churches are coming tonight. Praise God. We haven't taken up an offering this morning, but we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. Because some of you are just so eager to give, and I'm so thankful. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me to Ephesians? I'm going to ask you to, with all the other meditating that you're doing or reading, that you read in Ephesians, get back in there. And it'll take you about 20 minutes a day, 15, 20 minutes. Or if you get caught in meditation, just let me share with you something that you probably already know, you meditators. The Word of God is so powerful, one word can change your life. And so don't be so concerned about volume as quantity. There's been days where I'd say, okay, I'm going to read this book, and then, you know what I want to read? This is my ambition today. I'm going to read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and maybe something else. You know, and I'll get to one verse in Ephesians, and I'll get stuck, but it's stuck in a right way. And you just stay there, and you churn, and you churn, and you churn, and you churn. That's doing you far more good towards your edification than reading volumes at that moment. Now, volumes can help you, but get in there, and when you feel like there's a Holy Ghost stuck, when you get Holy Ghost stuck, when your wheels go down in the sand right there, stay there. Even if your ambition was to read 20 chapters that day, you have not failed God. In fact, you've excelled if you get in there and you just meditate it over and over and over. And then the Holy Spirit starts asking you questions. Well, what about this? What do you think of this? So you'll thinking, man. And before long, when you start feeling those feelings like, I'd love to be able to, I wish Pastor Bronk had let me say that in church. You know what? That's from God. He's giving you truth. When you get those feelings like, man, I could stand up there and I could tell that. And then you can imagine everybody going, woo, whoopee, yay, that's the greatest breakthrough ever. Yay, hallelujah. Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit. He's teaching you. You're being taught line on line by the Holy Spirit. And true to form, what you have is well worth standing up here and saying. And a lot of you do say that to me sometimes. And I'll say, you know, I'd love to let you have it, but it's stolen now, you know. And it's just, you know, I'm preaching a lot of other people's. And you just never give the credit for it, you know. And I heard recently, Candy goes, I think it was one of the ones that you edited or you told me about, or I came in and heard Homer say, oh yeah, I heard him. Yeah, it couldn't have been Homer, but he openly said, I gave this to Pastor Bronk first. And then, so, but not a lot of good teaching coming out of here on Sunday nights. Praise God. But Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin there. And this year, I think we're going to be still in Ephesians quite often. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? Father, I love you and I thank you for these, for the work that you're doing in their life. Father, I pray that you'll continue to speak to their hearts. Lord, I know that I do not know everything. I'm only a beginner in this. We're all beginners, but we're loving what we're hearing and seeing. We're wanting to go forward. We're wanting to receive a great outpouring, and we're wanting to see our families truly changed. And we're wanting to see the work that you've called us to do accomplished. Teach us. I love you, Holy Spirit. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says here, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Don't you love that word? Grace, just the word grace, it feels like grace. Grace be to you and peace. I receive both of those from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Praise God. And later in this book, he talks about us being seated with him in heavenly places. And everything that you're going to receive from him, your downloads that interpret out to a happy life, don't come through the soul, they come through the spirit. Now that's another teaching of itself. But in spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him, watch this, and this is vitally important, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hallelujah. You know, the most amazing and the most remarkable thing that he said so far to me is this. He chose us before the foundation of the world. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, we're going to go to a couple other places and distinguish what really that means. God had a plan before creation for your redemption. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
It's so amazing. Now, the fundamentalist, and I'm being nice because I could name denominations, but the fundamentalist will say, because God knew, then he must have had something to do with it. And that's not correct. Because God knows something doesn't mean that he necessarily makes it happen that way. It's just that he's God. And so he knows. He can tell you what's going to happen, but did he have a direct result in it? They'll say, like when they're praying for somebody at the hospital, if it be thy will. Well, the reason why they say it, if it be thy will, they say they know, God knows whether he's going to live or die. So if he knows where they're going to live or die, then their assumption is if he knows that, then they also equivocate the fact that evidently he must have something to do with it. That's wrong. The sovereignty of God, in essence, stopped for man in a large degree at the cross. Now it's up to you. Now if they live or die, it's up to me or you. Now, if they get saved, it's up to whether that thing changes or not. It's up to you if we live passive. Here's the amazing part about God. He was so amazing that when he got ready to create man, and you see that Godhead correlation in the book of Genesis from chapter 1, and he says this, let us make man in our own image. And the part of him that he could not was he could not make them God. He could make them man with a capacity to receive and walk with him, But here's the thing about God. God is absolute. He's got 10 attributes, and one of them is sovereignty, which is absolute immutability. He's absolute immutable, meaning he cannot change. It's impossible for him to change. Somebody said, well, God can do anything. No, he cannot do anything. He cannot lie. He absolutely, the reason why you can rest so securely is 10 million years from now, God is not going to go on some tyrant rage and go crazy and kill all of us or send us all to a devil's hell or do something crazy that we can't imagine that he could do, because he cannot change. The same God that we know now is the same God that will be here 1,000, 10,000 years from now. He can't, immutability means he cannot change. Well, when he made man in his own image, he gave Adam and Eve certain qualities and characteristics to follow him. But one thing that you've got to understand, you are made in the image of Christ now as a new creature. You're a born-again believer. You don't have to sin. You are his. You're a son or daughter, but you will. This is the part you do also have to reconcile. You'll never be deity. You're not deity. You're a human being that now has the capacity to live sinless, but you're not deity. But from the foundation of the world, this is what when he started to create us in his image, part of who he is, is the ability to make choice. And for us to be in his image, he had to put in us, now his choice will never change, because that's his immutability. He never can change. That's deity. The part of us that he had to make in his own image for us to be like him was we had to have the part in us to be able to choose right from wrong. And from the get-go, Adam was created that way. He was created with the ability to choose. God saw in his wisdom when God the Father, as we know him as God the Father, and when he said, let us make man, he's speaking to the other two members of the Godhead. We'll call him Jesus. He wasn't Jesus then. He was the Logos. And the Holy Spirit, which is always the Holy Spirit, when these three immediately, it wasn't necessarily a discussion, it was just a total oneness of will. When they made man in their own image, they put in man a will to choose right from wrong. Well, they saw immediately, even before they began this process, they saw that man in his ability to have a will was going to mess up. They saw, and I don't know how long that mess up took. I mean, I'm not sure how long that he was actually there in the garden before that mess up took place. But from the foundation of the world, before, not in the garden, but before, in the contemplation of the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, they saw that, okay, we're going to make him like this, and this is where fundamentalists, they can't understand this. They think that God had something to do with our fall, a lot of them. Just because he sees it's going to take place doesn't mean he makes it take place. But he provided. Now, that understanding of his provision was there from the very beginning. Holding your place in Ephesians, continue to look at 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 13, look at it. We read 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, in other words, why? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. And then he says something amazing, marvel not. In other words, don't question, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, understand this. As a born-again believer, you're not going to be able to buddy up with the world and not live like you're supposed to. If you're living like you're supposed to, and if people start not liking you that are in the world, that's good. Don't believe that everybody in the world is supposed to love you. And the reason why, he says, don't marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four belong to God. That's, thou shalt not blaspheme, honor the Lord to keep the Sabbath day holy, you know, have no idols. The next six, they're all about man. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't lie against your neighbor. That's all about man. That's why when Jesus said, if you love God and love your brother, you fulfilled all of the you fulfilled all the law. That's it. That's the total thing. Now in Genesis, turn with me to the beginning. Remember, we were reading in Ephesians, and it says that he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at chapter 4. Now, this is after the fall, of course. And the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now, this is the first, their first son. Sorry, ladies, it did not mention all the girls. You know, it's a slant, I know. But it says that she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from God. She thought she had already gotten the promised child right to start with. Because earlier in chapter 3, God from the very beginning tells them that there is a Messiah that's coming. The one thing that you need to understand about Adam and Eve, they were not cavemen. They did not oog and ug. They were the most intelligent creatures. We have, you know, I did the thing on the iPhone. They because they lived 900 and something years, as time went on, technology increased. But what we've got is not necessarily the most brilliant generation. We've got the highest generation of technology. Adam could have taken the iPhone or any computer, and in a crash course in about 2 hours, he could have told you everything and went way beyond that. It's just they didn't have the technology. Technology has to be built. But if you, I've understood that zoologists and botanists, they will tell you the categorizing by which animals and plants are placed in their different categories from the names, from the get-go. Somebody brilliant had to place animals and plants in the zoology department, in the botanist department, somebody brilliant, and it wasn't just the evolution of man, it was an absolute from the very beginning, this brilliant man. They understood from the very beginning, after the fall, that Jesus Christ was going to come. I said chapter 4, let's look at 3 for just a moment. When they fell, in chapter 3, verse 13, and God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And of course, we had longer time to teach you. I heard them talk about a preacher say one time, the reason why she ate is she was so surprised that a snake could talk. Now we have our department over here that Melody teaches and stuff. They will bring them in here, and they will tell you that that was an angel. It was a fallen angel. And the allegory is real strong here. I mean, this is how Moses was writing. Moses wrote these first five books, and he's writing it real strong. And he's writing it by the Holy Spirit. But he says here that the serpent beguiled me, she says, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I wish we had more time. This is his constraint. This is not necessarily a serpent going. This is why, this is God putting him on a leash even before the cross. This is why even today, or even before the cross, let's say for instance, if an angel was turned loose, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, the angel of God, not a dark angel. Just, he just killed them. if Satan was not on a, Satan is even on a leash. It's amazing how God did this. Satan is even on a leash and on his belly, on the dust. He's under constraint to humanity of itself, even if they're not born again. In other words, he can't come into a person's house. A dark angel can't come in, walk over, grab a gun off the shelf. You see it levitate and boom, blow somebody's, kill him. He can't do that. If he had not been placed in a restraintive order, he's already, as far as sin goes, no. But even your drunken buddies, he can't make them. He can't come into them, oh, possessed, and walk across the. You don't lay in bed at night thinking your neighbor you were just talking to, you know he's not saved, but you don't think he's going to come in the middle of the night and kill you. Because Satan can't do that. He cannot just possess a person, even if they're not born again, unless they begin to, you know, play with Ouija boards and do all kind of devil stuff and allow all kind of demons in their life. So he's on a restraint of order. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Praise God. He said, I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to take Jesus to the cross, but he's going to destroy you. Satan, serpent that I've placed on a restraint of order until the cross, this one, this Messiah that I'm sending in the earth, he is going to destroy you. He's going to crush your head. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, Cain was a farmer. Well, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. But Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Okay, that's their occupation. One was a rancher, one was a farmer. Fine, not a problem. And in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered it unto the Lord. Now, when it came time for an offering, these were not cavemen. This is not Oog and Ugg walking around saying, okay, they had a very intelligence of a coming redemption. They knew from what Adam said to them, they knew that God said, why did you do this? Why, Adam? Didn't you believe? Like Dave said, didn't you believe what I said? I can't lie. I said you were going to die. But the amazing part is this. There was no contemplation on God's part when Adam and Eve fell about what to do with it. In other words, he did not say to them, once they said, we're naked and we hid ourselves, God did not say, okay, boy, this took me by surprise. Or he could have said, in 3 days I will come back and I will render to you what my verdict is. Or in 2 days. Or I can't talk to you right now. I'm going to go away and be with myself. I will come back. I will figure this out. He did not do that. Immediately, when he addresses them, he first addresses the serpent and he curses him. Why did you do this? Adam, Eve says, because of this. Before he ever addresses them, he turns to Satan and he says, you are cursed. Even in your angelic host, even in your angelic ability, you will be diminished below the operation of mankind. You cannot even use your angelic ability to destroy them anymore. I'm going to diminish you. Now, the only way he does accomplish a lot, he causes famine and wars and he kills people, but he has to do it through an onslaught of deception. He has to have, in other words, a person's acceptance through a brainwashing process. So he diminished him to start with. Then he turns to Adam and Eve, and he first addresses the woman. He says, your sorrows are going to be multiplied. Your bearing children is going to be the way in which you will bring forth child. And then he turns to Adam and he talks about the curse that's going to come on him and the earth as a result of it. But immediately he says this when he is speaking to Satan. Even in his curse, he speaks of the redemption. He said, there is one coming. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. From that moment on, Cain wasn't there, But Cain is the first man mentioned by John to say, look, John says, love your brother, and here's an example. Don't love your brother like Cain, and here's what Cain's problem was. And we're finding out what Cain's problem was, is as we discuss it. Why did John use Cain? Cain was the first murderer, but he was the first one ever to do. Here's Adam's sin is against God. Eve's sin is against God. The first sin against the next sin's six commandments is against his brother, Abel. And this is where he actually kills Abel. And John says, why did he kill him? Why? Why did he kill him? Why did he hate him? And he says the reason why he hated him and the reason why he killed him was because he hated the testimony that Abel put in front of him about the truth of who God was. He hated that. And it says in Ephesians that from the very foundation, before, doesn't say from, it says before, which is very important, before the foundation of the world. In other words, God did not have to say, let me contemplate this. God already had a plan. It did not stump him. When he got to the part of the major fall, God just continued to speak to them and say, okay, this is what's going to happen, and you're cursed, but I'm sending a redeemer. In other words, God testified of himself before it ever happened. Now, here's the beautiful part. Before all of your mess ups, before all of my mess ups, even on this walk, God has a plan to re-steer us back into the place where we need to be to cause it all to happen. Hallelujah. You've heard me say many times before, and I love it. The first time I saw it, I was thinking, man, this is just how God is. The first time it was when I was in Pastor Christie's car, and I called his navigator, I called it Christine, because we were in Christie's car, and you remember the old movie, Christine. But it would tell him, he would, you know, we were going someplace in New York City, and he would program that navigator, and he would say, such and such a street, and we were going to go look at some kind of landmark or whatever. And we're going down the road, and if for some reason, let's say even sometimes Christy thought, my friend Christy, he would go past Christine. He would say, you know, he would think, you know, I don't know exactly where that's at once I get downtown, but I think this is a faster route. And she would say, this voice would come on his dash in that little navigator. It would say, in a quarter of a mile, but she'd say real nice, you know, in a quarter of a mile, take a left-hand turn. And I'd watch him, he'd go past that, and he'd go a half a mile. And as soon as he passed it, Christine would come on again. And she wouldn't say, you idiot, why did you not turn? She would only continue to talk about the future. She would say, and if we had to go another 3 miles to make that same turnaround, she'd go, in 3 miles, take a left-hand turn. If he didn't make the 3 miles, once he got past that, Christine would come on and she would never say anything about his mess up. She would just start talking about the future. In a half a mile, and then if he took a left hand, then she would say, in three quarters of a mile, take a right hand turn. And on and on and on. And the amazing part is, no matter how many times you messed up, Christine was the real navigator, was always in front of you, already had a plan saying, take the next. And if you're like, even if you get kind of going sideways, see, sometimes here's a paraphrase in life, or here's an analogy of life. Sometimes people will just start going 100. Here's God going that direction. Sometimes people just start going this way, totally different. But sometimes you're on the walk and you're just not, you know, you're just not praying. You love God, but you pray. But it's mostly windshield time. You know, windshield time. Well, praise God for windshield time. Praise God. Nobody get under condemnation. Thank God for windshield. But windshield time is not necessarily when you just really ratchet it down. So here he's over here, and you're not going 180 degrees. You know, we're not going to catch you in the bar next week. But the thing of it is, you're just spending windshield time, and, you know, you're just like, oh, church again? Golly, you know, there's not that rage inside of you to really, you know, it's like, okay, I love you, Jesus, so I'm going to go pay. You know what? At that point, you're not going 180 degrees. You're just going slanted. You're just going sideways a little bit. He's there, and you're just kind of going this way. You're not really in total rebellion. You're just kind of going a little sideways. He's got, for whatever stage in life that you're at, if he had a plan formulated before the foundation for man's fall so that it didn't surprise him, so that he just continues to talk to Adam, he didn't just chase Adam, he began to tell him about the future and the plan and how he's going to get it all straightened out. And if he did that from the biggest part, how many of you know that in the life that we live on a day-to-day bread and butter basis, God can continue? And here's the thing, if you just keep praying in tongues, the navigator just keeps turning you left, right, left, right. What about this? I married the wrong person. Guess what? I got a plan for that. I moved away when I shouldn't have moved away. Guess what? I got a plan for that. I took the wrong job. Guess what? I got a plan for that. How many times can you go before you break the bank? Never. If you just keep looking up, he'll always re-navigate you back to the right place. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So he had something. He had this plan. So he says here, when Adam, look at, and we're going to wind this up in a little bit, but just look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten me a man from the Lord. And again she bare Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground. In other words, he had this great harvest, and he wanted to go sacrifice it to God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. In the book of Hebrews, it says, in the 11th chapter, it says, God testified, he testified of Abel's sacrifice. He testified. But it says here that he had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. Now, I don't know how he did this. It sounds like God actually talked to them back then a lot, just on a face-to-face from the beginning kind of basis. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. Now, somebody said, well, wait a minute. They're both bringing their sacrifice. Why was God angry? Why was God unacceptant? You know, this is what the guy does. He's a farmer. And this guy's a rancher. And he's a tiller. He's a keeper of sheep. One comes in, kills the sheep. The blood runs down the altar. One brings in a truckload of tomatoes and cucumbers and watermelons and cabbage and peas and everything, and say, man, this is it. I'm going to put it right here on the altar. And God goes, uh-uh. Nope. Abel, I receive yours. Cain, I do not receive yours. And the world says, wait a minute. He gave it his best shot. God doesn't want people's best shot. He only receives the blood of Jesus Christ. It was not Oog and Ugg walking around. We can't figure this out. They were highly intelligent. Even though it is not all said here, they had passed down to Cain and Abel, there is a one coming that is going to be the Redeemer. And just like God created the first sacrifice and God himself before, here's the other part that we didn't read, before God could do anything about them, anything for them, God first shed the first blood. He shed the first blood when he killed the animal and provided skins for them, which is symbolic of the covering of Jesus Christ. God shed the first blood, and then he taught them on that basis, the Redeemer, when he comes, this will be just like him. Blood must be shed for the remission of your sins. And these two boys knew it. They knew it. Cain knew it as intelligently then as we know today, except we're standing on the other side of the cross. When he brought it and said, please accept this, God said, no, Cain, it's not that way. It's through my son. There is a Redeemer coming. This is not Oog and Ugg standing in bear cloth, standing there saying with a club in their hand. Like, these are highly intelligent, passed down from Adam. They understood that the Redeemer is coming. God shed the first blood. Now, Abel is over here shedding the blood that speaks of the blood of the coming Messiah. And God says, I cannot receive your works Because they are not testifying of my Son, Jesus Christ. Before the world ever came into existence, I devised the perfect plan. It wasn't through tomatoes. It wasn't through cucumbers. It wasn't through any flesh thing that man could do. It has to be through the blood of my Son. It has to be. Now the world will hate you because you do that. Because the world is so upside down, they want to present their best effort to God and justify themselves. That's how the world is. Many of you may think because I'm a hunter that I got a problem mistreating animals. I love animals. I really feed my pets when I have them. And when I take an animal, I make sure that he goes to be with the Lord quickly before I devour him. But I say all that to say this. Candy and I will watch these things sometimes on TV about these acts that people put on in commercials concerning animals. Listen, Ecclesiastes, I think it's 3, it says the spirit of man goes up, the spirit of the animal goes down to the dust. Meaning the animals that are in heaven are the ones that are created there. The reason why I'm not a murderer is because I'm not killing something with an eternal spirit. Now, the Hindus believe that. The Hindus, and I know you're not a Hindu, you'd have to be a Hindu to believe that an animal has a spirit, because then the reason why they don't kill the cows, or they don't even want to step on ants, or they can't even hardly till a garden because they don't want to kill a worm in the garden, because they believe everything has a spirit. Everything doesn't. Okay, that's a side journey. Okay. I am good to animals. But here's the deal. I mean, we were watching a clean movie the other day. We went to, and here they got this well movie and all this stuff. And it's like, you know what? That's okay. But the same tree huggers and well watchers and the same people will be ready to kill you when you make a stand against abortion. They will love the well, they will love the deer, they will love the pet, they will love this, but when you say it is wrong, this will not be an acceptable sacrifice, because they want to justify themselves and say, I'm offering a good work to God, and God should just accept me the way I am. He can't. It helps their conscience to say, that's not really a living, it's not an intelligent being. Because I've messed up a few times and I didn't want a baby in my life, and it's just better to say it's not really intelligent. No, there's freedom from the guilt, but it's not through what you offer up. The freedom is through the blood of Jesus. You've got to come through the blood. And Cain was saying, okay, here's the first time humanism comes into effect. Cain comes and says, will you accept this? And God said, nope, I will not. Abel comes and says, this is the way that Daddy Adam taught us, that when we sacrifice, there is one coming. We don't understand all about it, but we know that his blood is going to be shed like God shed the animal's blood for us. And so this is what we're going to do. Cain looked over and said, I despise you. In essence, the same way, I despise you because you're standing against abortion. I despise you because your life says that I cannot do it my way. I can do it my way, and God will accept it my way, and God won't. But he's got a provision. It's the blood of his Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? And he says this in closing. He says, God spoke to Cain. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I'll accept you if you'll, Cain, I'm not partial to Abel. I'll accept you. He says, and thou shalt do well, but if not, then sin, and he's speaking here, he's not talking about that you're going to rule over Abel. He's just dealt with this spirit. He's just dealt with this devil. He's just dealt with this one called serpent. He says he's standing at the door. Sin is at the door. And the other words there that are in italics, they're not even in the Hebrew. But he says, unto thee shall be, it doesn't say shall be, but unto thee his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, Satan is making another onslaught. He fooled your parents. And Eve was deceived. Adam ate willingly. And then I gave him a plan. And Abel's following the plan. But here's how Satan is. Immediately he circumvents it and says, will you accept anything other? And God says, uh-uh. I'm going to be stubborn on this one. There's nothing more I can do. I only had one plan. His name is Jesus. And if I start following any of a man's works, you're not going to be born again. You cannot. All sacrifices from here through Solomon's reign, David's reign, everything speaks. The reason why they have to do animal sacrifice is you cannot present good works to me. It speaks. Good works will never get you to heaven. You must be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Only way. Only way. Hallelujah. So we stand in something. And this is the first part of it. We'll go further in next week. But understand this. This is the beautiful part. Here's the application to you. Please don't forget the offering today if God speaks to you. If God had a plan already in existence, how many of you believe he's got a plan to pay your Sears bill? To get you through this next year. To get you through whatever dilemmas that you're going through right now. God has a plan. It's not, when you go to him and ask him, he doesn't say, okay, let me get back to you on that. It's already in effect. Hallelujah. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your grace and for your love. I ask you now, continue to cause this word to live in our hearts. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Father, we receive from you all these things. Let your word go deep into our spirits. And I thank you for it. Lord, we receive this morning the blessing from the brethren, from the sisters, for this house and for this time and for this season. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. We love you all. And there will be offering buckets up here for you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.